This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thine holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to the holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake thy own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I owed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. This is the word of God.
Well, let's turn and sing number 505. Number 505, Love Lifted Me. Number 505.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help,
please be seated.
Amen. How appropriate a hymn for our study in Jonah with what we just read of how love lifted Jonah out of the depths of his running away from God. This had been a fascinating study in the book of Jonah, and I pray that this message blesses you as the others have blessed me. If you remember, we looked at how Jonah was a prophet. Just do a little review here before we pray. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel after they split. And originally, we know that his message was to the Israelites that God was going to give back the land, the territory of the north that Syria had taken away. But then at some point in his ministry, God told him to say something else to somebody else. That somebody else was Nineveh, the capital of their chief enemy of Assyria. And that something else was a message of God's judgment to them. We don't know why at this point, but for whatever reason, Jonah ran from God. God said, go, and Jonah said, no. And he ran down to Joppa, got on a boat, and sailed to Tarshish, which was a few times farther than the direction God wanted him to go. It was all the way through the Mediterranean on the other side of Spain. He wanted to get far. It says specifically he wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, the Lord can't get away that easily from his children. And so as Jonah was fleeing, God was there the entire time. And God stirred up a storm we looked at last time. He stirred up a storm. In fact, the Bible says that he hurled a great wind upon that boat. And the storm was so severe that the men realized this was only a supernatural explanation. Each called out to their own God, and their own God failed them. But when they realized that this was from the one true God, Yahweh, the Lord of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, that's when things got serious. And Jonah told them, the only way for you to save yourselves is to throw me overboard. And so the mariners, the sailors, they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the raging sea. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Heavenly Father, as we follow Jonah now into the depths, speak to our hearts, Lord. In the silence of the waters beneath, speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked up the definition of, you can look up definitions for words, but you can also look up definitions for phrases. Sometimes a phrase has its own definition. So I looked up the definition for the phrase fish story. Fish story. The phrase fish story is defined as an incredible or far-fetched story. Here's another source. An extravagant story. Here's another source. An exaggerated story. A story that is so strange or surprising that it seems very unlikely to be true. Another source. An improbable, boastful tale, as in, he came up with some fish story about his winnings at the trap. Another source. It's a story that exaggerates how well you did at something. For some reason, the classic exaggeration story is about how big a fish you caught. And that's where the link for fish story came in. Originating in 1819, a U.S. slang term, fish story, means an incredible or extravagant narration reflecting the tendency to exaggerate catch sides. And I saw this quote by Mark Twain, who said, "Don't tell fish stories where the people know you. But particularly, don't tell them where they know the fish." You got to think about that a little bit. I'd like to tell you a story. On October 23, 2023, I went fishing. I had not been fishing for years. It had been a long time since I had gone fishing, since I was a boy. When I started working for the Amish in 2016, for years my boss said, "One day I'm going to take you guys and go out fishing. It'll be a paid day. You'll just go out fishing with us." And year after year after year after year went by where this never happened. Well, finally the day came. We were all going to go fishing on the Mississippi. So we drove out to Cabela's, where I could get my fishing license. I borrowed somebody else's fishing line. We drove up the Mississippi and parked in a gravel parking lot. And my boss stepped out, and there was a telephone pole there with a pail painted pink with a rope and a pulley. And he pulled the rope, and the pail went up with the pink paint on it. And in a few moments, there was a boat which came over across the Mississippi to pick us up. And so we hopped into the boat, and we went back across the Mississippi and ended up at a place at the base of a dam on the Mississippi with a bunch of floating docks that were interconnected one to another on the Mississippi. And we got off the boat, and we fished there all day. And I had not fished in years. I kind of forgot how to do it. And so I was fishing, and I was throwing my line in, and suddenly, as I was reeling it in, I felt a tug. And there was a tug on this fishing line that was so strong. It was yanking at me, and it felt like I was playing tug of war with a lion. And this massive, as I was pulling it in, and I yanked up, this massive Loch Ness monster serpent rose from the waters and landed on the dock, flopping around so hard that I had to jump out of the way lest its tail crushed me under its weight. And I got scars on my hands to show as I wrestled this thing to try to get it from harming the other people on the dock. And eventually, as we wrestled, it got loose. Its slippery scales came out from under my fingers and flopped back into the water, never to be seen again. That's my fish story. In fact, it was a mud puppy about this big, my first catch. I don't know if it was a triumph or a tragedy. Jonah has a fish story to tell you. It's going to sound pretty incredible. But the difference between my fish story and Jonah's fish story is that Jonah's fish story is true. I would imagine when he went back home after his ministry in Nineveh, he had quite a tale to tell to his friends and family. I wonder how many thought that this was an Israelite fish story. Nonetheless, he wrote it down, and God, by his inspiration through Jonah, told us it is true. And there are lessons to learn from this fish story. Even today, people struggle with this story, you know that? Even Christians. You read about or you look at depictions of Jonah and his experience with the fish, and Christians try so hard to come up with some sort of natural explanation for how this could occur, because it seems so unbelievable. And so you see in pictures, you know, it's a whale, it's not a fish, because fish aren't big enough to eat humans. How do you know? There's a lot of uncharted territory in the waters. There are a lot of species that have gone extinct. The term that's used in Hebrew is not for whale. It's just for a sea creature. It could be a whale, but why do we assume that? Or you'll see depictions where Jonah is in the belly of the fish and there's an air pocket. He's sitting, it's almost like he's in a cave and he's making a little fireplace on the lining of the, and he's there huddled and he's praying. Have you ever been in the belly of a fish? There's no campsite. There's gastrointestinal juices eating away at your flesh. And there's no air to breathe. Keep that in mind. Jonah has a fish story to tell. He was thrown overboard into the water. In a moment, he was in the air, just flying and hearing the crashes of the waves and the whirring of the whirling of the wind. And he was falling, and it was loud, and it was fearful. And in a moment, he touched the surface of the water and fell beneath its surface. And when he fell into the water, the movement of the water was so intense that he could not stay afloat above, but could only sink down beneath. And I love to go swimming. And when I go swimming, it is almost every time I go swimming, whether it's in a lake or in a pool, one thing I like to do is come to the edge of the water, or come to like the edge of the surface where it's deeper than me, and just let out all my air. Because if I take a big breath, I float. If you take a big breath of air in the water and hold it, you float. If you let out your air, you sink. And so I let out all my air, and I sink beneath. And I sink until I'm sitting on the bottom of the sand. And I just sit there, peaceful. And it's so calm. It's so quiet. And I just listen. And I often pray to God in that moment because it's like I'm escaping the world and I'm just in my own. And then I have this wonderful experience of getting lightheaded. And then I realize that I'm being translated to another world. And so at that point, I push off the bottom and come right up to the top and start gasping desperately for air. The process of sinking and then lifting myself back up is not long. I don't mean this to boast. I can hold my breath underwater for a long time. But it's not long. Jonah started to sink. I don't know how deep it was. I don't know how long he fell. But as he was sinking, he suddenly felt something come across his face, his body, and he realized the slimy edges of weeds were entangling him. He was close to the bottom. It's likely he did hit the bottom, and he was there at the bottom, just entangled in the weeds. And as he was there, he realized that he was dying. It says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, when my nefesh, my soul, my being, it was fainting, he was phasing out, he was done. In this moment, the moment before Jonah is barred in forever and enters into Sheol, the place of the dead, it says, I remember the Lord. He'd been running from the Lord. In this moment before he dies, he says, I remembered the Lord. And as he has that experience of connecting with the Lord, and as he's phasing out, he suddenly hears a faint two-note strum of a cello. Dun, dun, you've ever seen the movie Jaws, you know. And there he feels himself suddenly be enveloped by massive muscles of flesh. And he suddenly feels himself being enclosed and pushed down and down by ripples of movements of organs. And suddenly he feels himself stop in a place of great constriction with smells that are grotesque. And in that place he lays, and in that place he's there, and he's there, and he's there. And he realizes, likely at that point, he's been swallowed up by a sea creature. And then he realizes something else. He's not dead. I doubt there's air to breathe in the belly of a fish. But even if there were, he's not dead. He's not dead. And for hours and hours and hours, he's there in the belly of the fish, alive. And so he has a lot of time to think and a lot of time to pray and a lot of time to get right with God. And he thinks, and he prays, and he says this: I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Then he summarizes it. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. And at the end of this period of time and this recommitment with God, God commands this sea creature to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. What an incredible fish story. What can we learn? Well, we see here what Jonah learned in this experience. Listen now. Distance from God does not mean deafness from God. Did you hear me? Distance from God does not mean deafness from God. Jonah had been creating a lot of space between him and God. He had been running from God. In his heart, he was far. However, that distance did not remove God's availability. That distance did not remove God's willingness to be there. And when Jonah realized, however far he was at that point, that he needed God now more than ever, it says here in verse 2, Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Now, I understand the Old Testament talks about God not hearing the prayers of His people. I understand with nations, God has these moments of judgment where He is not going to remove a judgment that He has committed to bring. But the Bible says that when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are united with Christ. You are raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that because you have been forgiven of your sins, any moment you find yourself running from God, if you stop, repent, turn, and cry out to the Lord, it says, He will hear you. He will hear you. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, seeing as that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. He was tempted in the same way, yet he did not sin. But look, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you feel that you are running from God because of your sin, if in that moment you realize that this is wrong, this is the wrong direction, you stop in your tracks, you repent, you give up that direction. That's what repentance means. Change your mind. You turn to the Lord. You do not have to follow X number of religious steps to get back to the place where you can pray to God and ask you for help. You can, in that moment, cry out to the Lord in your affliction, and He will hear you. You can, in that moment, enter into the Holy of Holies where the presence of the Lord is and say, God, I need you. Help me. And He will be there to help you on the path of His will for your life. He will create the new path for you to walk in from that moment, away from that sin, towards His will for your life. It may be a different path than what He had originally planned. It may be the same path, but He will lead His children along. I was talking with my brother-in-law, Bill, recently about Wi-Fi. We have Wi-Fi in the church. We have Wi-Fi in the parsonage. There's a unit in the office there. There's a unit in the basement that sends a signal to our device, to our laptop. It's a very short distance. We usually have a pretty good signal. Once in a while, things get disturbed, but usually it's a pretty great signal. I was talking with Bill, and I asked him, where's your Wi-Fi unit? He said it's on a silo somewhere down the road. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, there's a silo way over on the other side of 18 that up at the top has got a Wi-Fi unit that sends a signal to our devices. I said, that's pretty far. They struggle with connection. They got like 3 megabytes per second or whatever. See, that's not the case with the Lord. When you run from God, it's hard to pray to Him. I understand that. But in the moment of your running, you stop, repent, turn around, He's there. Draw near to God. And He will what? Draw near to you. Distance from God does not mean deafness from God. Praise the Lord. We also learn from the fish story of Jonah. Being brought to the lowest place is where God can raise us up. Listen now. Being brought down to the lowest place is where God can raise us up. You notice this about Jonah. Since the beginning of the story, Jonah has been going down. His life has been spiraling downward, downward, downward. It says in verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. But in verse 3, he arose to flee to Tarshish, and it says he went down to Joppa. And then it says when he paid the fare, he went down into the boat. And then after the storm, it says that the men picked him up and threw him into the sea, and he went down into the sea. You see, his rebellion, his disobedience had been bringing him down and down and down and down. His rebellion, his stubbornness was bringing him down. And then he went down into the mouth of the fish and down into the belly of the fish. And he says in his prayer, he says, "You cast me into the deep." He says, "I went down to the foundations of the mountains." And when he realized he had reached rock bottom, you know what he said in verse 7? "My prayer went up. My prayer went up." You see, God sometimes has to bring us down in order to raise us up. You know who the greatest enemy is? The greatest enemy of your Christian walk is not the world. The greatest enemy of your Christian walk is not the devil. The greatest enemy of your Christian walk is the man or woman you look at in the mirror Sunday morning to get ready for church. When you're shaving the stubble, when you're doing your hair, the one you look at is the one who will bring you down. Satan cannot sin for you. The world cannot sin for you. You and I are the ones who sin. And sometimes our stubbornness keeps us from following God so that we bring ourselves down deeper into rebellion. But the Bible says the moment we forsake that rebellion and humble ourselves before the Lord, He raises us up. James chapter 4 verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." Luke chapter 14 verse 11, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." I remember a time when I had to be humbled in my assessment of how hard a worker I was. I was a Christian, a new Christian, and I was working in a restaurant, and because of my Christian work ethic, my co-workers were living lifestyles for the most part that was bringing them down and compromising their ability to work hard and work well. And so I was kind of shining as a light as being a waiter who gave the extra attention and went the extra mile and really, you know, would push myself. And I'd stay after I clocked out to help do this or that. And everybody was trying to skirt away from work. And I just had a really good feeling about myself. Then I moved to Wisconsin, and I started working for Amish. I wanted to do construction because I didn't know how to swing a hammer, and so I started working for the Amish, and I'd go and pick up these guys that were around my age, had owned properties of their own, had a successful dairy farm business that they would get up at 4:30 in the morning to milk cows, hop in a truck, go do construction for 10 hours and get home and start milking the cows again before they collapsed at night to get up to do it again. And they were intelligent, sharp. Yeah, I knew how to do trigonometry, but I couldn't read a tape measure. And they were hard working, and they didn't complain like I would complain. And boy, God showed me how I had too high an opinion of myself. And we struggle with that all the time. Sometimes God has to bring us down in order to raise us up. If you feel like God is bringing you down, everything you do is just down, down, ask yourself, is God trying to get me to a place where He wants to raise me up? Is God trying to prepare me for a new experience that I need a weakness rooted out before I can do? You see, God is intimately concerned in your heart and how He wants to use you. Being brought to the lowest places where God can raise us up. If you feel like God is bringing you down, it is because He wants to raise you up. If you feel like God is defeating you, it's because He wants to deliver you. finally we learn from Jonah's fish story. Not only sometimes do we have to be brought to the lowest place to where God can raise us up, not only do we realize that distance from God does not mean deafness from God, but we also learn that remembering God's mercy revives our mission. Remembering God's mercy can revive our mission. When Jonah, in that place of defeat, in that place of surrender, remembered that God was merciful to him, it revived his mission. He said, I will pay what I have vowed. He got spat on the ground and headed toward Nineveh. Because God was merciful to him. You see, when Jonah was tossed to and fro on the ship, there was no way he could save himself. When Jonah was thrown overboard by the men, there was no way he could stay afloat. He could not swim to shore. He could not fight against the raging waves. When he started sinking down, there was no way he could find oxygen. He was utterly and completely helpless, and that's when God helped him. His salvation came from the hand of Almighty God, the one who stirred up the waters in the first place. He said, in the depths of the sea, he said, I will look again to your holy temple. He said, yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. He said, I remembered the Lord. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You see, Jonah was not devoured by the fish. He was delivered by the fish. And it makes me think of Jeremiah, who said, through God's mercies, we are not, what? Consumed. When you realize that God has shown you mercy, you know, I think of what I said earlier with the persecuted church. I think of how every single human being is born in sin, every single human being rebels against God, and every single human being deserves judgment. And I think of how God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment. He said, and like I said, I created government for the purpose of executing justice, executing judgment. But the Bible tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment, which is why Jesus came into this world, which is why God sent Jesus into this world, so that lost sinners deserving to be consumed by sharks in the sea of hell can have a means of escape, can have a means of salvation. For the Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. When you remember how God saved you from hell, saved you from judgment, saved you from the wrath of God, how He saved you from that, it suddenly reignites your mission to serve Him. I have nothing I deserve to be in God's good favor. He has shown me mercy. And so I can get up and I can go and share a message to others because of the message I have received. God has shown you mercy. He has forgiven you of your sins. If you have repented and trusted in Him for salvation, you are cleansed. You are forgiven. And if that does not utterly break you so that you want to follow God all your life, what will? Romans chapter 12 says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of His mercy. As we continue to follow Jonah to Nineveh, what we're going to learn is that Jonah's appreciation for mercy was great when it applied to him, not so great when it applied to others. But for now, let's learn from Jonah's fish story that remembering God's mercy can revive your mission to follow Him in obedience. That God sometimes allows us to be brought down because He wants to raise us up. And that distance from God does not mean deafness from God. You know, there was another person in the Bible who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of Sheol. Jesus once said, for as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus also went down to the depths, but not because of His rebellion, because of ours. And God raised Him up from the dead to conquer death so that anybody who repents of their sin, calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. And this is what we celebrate at the table. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the mercy that is found in the belly of a fish. Someone here this morning might be at a place where they feel they are running from God. I pray they'd stop. Someone in this place might feel like they have been brought low. I pray that they would turn to You in for repentance and humility, and You would raise them up. And I pray in light of that mercy, Lord, You would send them on their mission and send me on my mission and have us continue to walk in Your will. And Lord, may we rejoice how this fish story was a foreshadow of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And we look forward to celebrating it here this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Amen.